We want to talk this morning about the blessings of discipleship. I want us to start by thinking about a young couple that's about to get married. And they're talking about their marriage, and they come to you asking for advice about what marriage will be like. What do you tell them? Do you tell them all the bad things that can happen in marriage? Do you tell them only all the good things that would happen in marriage? Do you tell them a blend of the good and the bad? Now imagine a few years later, that same young couple, a short time later, they're going to have children. They're thinking about adding to their family. What do you tell them? Do you tell them about the sleepless nights? Do you tell them about the heartaches and the pain and the difficulties of discipline and the dirty diapers and the flu and the cleaning up of vomit and all of that? Do you tell them all those things? Or do you tell them about the hugs and the smiles and the giggles? Or again, do you tell them both sides of the coin? Yes, there are a lot of sacrifices that you're going to make for that child. There are difficulties that you're going to face, both emotional and physical and financial, that you wouldn't have to have if you didn't have that child. What would you tell them? Well, I think I'd want to talk to them about all of those realistically negative things that they would have to face. So they go into it with their eyes wide open. Maybe even insist they babysit someone else's children for a week to get a real feel for it. Not just an hour or two, but keep them for a week and see then how you like it. You know, it's one thing to hold the baby at church as it coos and giggles, and that's one thing. Keeping them for a week and having to change the dirty diapers and wake up in the middle of the night to feed them and deal with colic and all that, that's a different story, isn't it? But I wouldn't just tell them those things. Because while I would tell them about the costs and the sacrifices that they would have to make, I would also want them to know about the joy that that child would bring to their lives. I'd also want them to know how to discipline properly so that child would be a joy and not a pain. There are two sides to marriage. There are two sides to having children. There are two sides to a lot of these things that we face in life. And discipleship is much the same way. Jesus spent a good bit of time, and we talked about it last week, we talked about it again this morning in Bible class, about the cost of discipleship. He talked about taking up your cross and following Him. He talked about putting your hand to the plow and not looking back. He talked about counting the cost. Make sure you know. Don't build the tower without counting the cost. Don't go to war. And that's really what discipleship is. We are joining God's army against Satan. And He wants us to know up front what that really means. You know, they say somewhat jokingly, but also somewhat seriously, to those young people who are going to go off to join the army. And I'll tell them this too. When they give you that shirt that says property of the U.S. Army, they're not talking about the shirt. They're talking about the one wearing it. And that's the way it is with Jesus. When we determine to become His disciple, we belong to Him. We're His. And there is a cost involved in that. And we've looked at that cost. But today I want us to turn and look at the other side of that. What about the blessings of discipleship? Because just like I would tell folks with marriage that yes, there are problems, yes, there are struggles, but the joys will outweigh if you work at that. And the same thing with children. Yes, there are sacrifices. Yes, there are costs. But the joys will outweigh that The same thing with discipleship. There are costs. There are sacrifices. There are difficulties that we will face that we would not face if we weren't disciples of Jesus Christ. However, the blessings of being a disciple so far outweigh the struggles and the cost and the sacrifices that we have to make, that it's well worth it and a great investment, if you will. Psychologists tell us that there are two basic fundamental needs that we have as human beings. The first is security. Now, security involves food, clothing, shelter, those physical necessities, but also, you know, safety, that we don't feel like we're going to be killed every moment. That need for security, the need to feel safe, to feel protected, to feel like you're going to be okay. And if that need's not fulfilled, people will do any number of things to fulfill that need. They'll steal, they'll break laws, they'll do any number of illegal activities to get money to buy food or shelter. They will kill. We hear about even extreme situations like the Donner Party out in California, where people will even turn to cannibalism to survive. Physically, to have that security, that to live. But the second is significance. Having meaning to your life. Having a purpose in life. Having your life mean something. Leaving something behind after you're gone. And that one, a lot of people look for but never find. They need it. They want it. They desire it. But they never experience it. But as we think about those two needs, I want us to realize that discipleship addresses both of those needs in the spiritual realm. And how important that is. The security, if we just look at that aspect, what did Jesus tell us? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of the rest if you'll just seek me first. The promise of Jesus to be with us, to teach us all we need to know, and to keep us from the evil one. The prayer that He taught His disciples, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. We can have security. And as they say, being a Christian, the pay may not be much, but the retirement is out of this world. But what about significance? That's the part we really want to focus on today. When we talk about the benefits of discipleship, we could focus on the security aspect. We could focus on the blessings on that side that Jesus promises to provide for us. We could talk about things like prayer that give us security. We could talk about the scriptures that we have to comfort us. We could talk about all those things. I want us to focus this morning about the other side of that. What is the significance factor of being a disciple of Jesus? How is that a benefit? What are the benefits there? And the first thing that we want to notice is that disciples get to be with Jesus. That's significant. You know, if I talk to any one of you for very long about famous people, we would probably, at some point in that little conversation, even in a couple of minutes, want to talk about the most famous person that we ever met. We'd want to talk about that. We want to drop that name. Well, I met so-and-so. I saw so-and-so. I got to be with so-and-so. We love to attach ourselves to other significant people to feel more significant. Because they're important, because they're famous, because they're popular, then I'm more special because I was around that person. People do this all the time. Sometimes they even pretend to know people they don't know just so they can feel more significant. But when it comes to getting to be with Jesus, how much more significant of a person could you possibly be associated with than the Son of God? The disciples got to do that. In the time that Jesus was walking this earth, they physically walked with Him. They went where He went. They ate where He ate. They slept where He slept. Mark 3, verses 13 and following says, Now Jesus went up to the top of the mountain and called those that He wanted, and they came to Him. He appointed 12 whom He named apostles, so that they would be with Him and He could send them to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And then it lists the 12 that He chose. We're fairly familiar with some of those names. We even sing a little song, the children learn it. Matthew and John and Peter and all these guys, we know who they are, these 12. And of course we remember Judas, the one that didn't do right. 12 guys who are significant in our memory 2,000 years later. Why? Because they were with Jesus. Because He chose them to be with Him. Now we might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That's great. So what? Well, by getting to be with Jesus, you know, the crowd saw Him from a distance. They heard Him speak. They even got close to Him sometimes. But the disciples, and only the disciples, had the privilege of getting to be with Him day in and day out. Getting to really know Him. Getting to get those special lessons. Getting to know things that the others didn't. Oh, the crowds got bits and pieces of Jesus, but the disciples got the whole ball of wax. They got the whole thing. The Pharisees probably got more of Him than they wanted, and the Sadducees as well. They'd get those stinging remarks. They'd get those arguments that put them in their place or reminded them of what the truth that they were ignoring should be. A question they couldn't answer. A question they'd ask Him that He would throw back at them with a twist. But only the disciples got to ask Him questions about anything and everything. And He answered them and talked with them and discussed those things with them and taught them so much. Well, we didn't get to walk on the earth 2,000 years ago with Jesus. But if we will be His disciples today, we will still get to spend time with Him in a way that others do not. In John chapter 14, verses 18, 19, and 23, we see that Jesus is still present with us today, spiritually. He's with us as we worship. He's with us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. He's with us when we pray. interceding for us with the Father. And He lives in our lives through His Spirit. John 14, verses 18 and following. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. He goes on to talk to them a little further. And then in verse 23, he turns more broadly, because here he's talking to the apostles. He's talking to the 12 and making promises to them. But then in verse 23, he broadens it out. He says there, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and take up residence with him. He's not just talking to the 12 there. He says anyone who loves him, he and the Father will come and live with them. You ever thought about that? When you say those things you shouldn't in the privacy of your home, or do those things you shouldn't when you think no one's looking, Jesus is there. God is there. You see, the disciples get the inside story from Jesus. But they also get to be with Jesus, and Jesus gets to be with them in that special way. We need to realize, as Galatians 2:20 and chapter 3 and verse 27 teach us, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then he says, all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on Christ. The blessing of spending time with Jesus in his presence isn't limited to time or space. It isn't limited to a physical presence, because we know that Jesus is no longer walking this earth as a human being. But we get to go, know more and be more. And the disciples get to learn from Jesus things only a disciple can know. Now, it's odd because today it's not a secret. It's not as though God hasn't revealed it. But only the disciples study it and learn it. The disciples of his day were told the mysteries of the kingdom. They got to find out the meaning of the parables that everybody else heard and couldn't understand. They found out about God's plan for the world. They knew about Jesus' upcoming crucifixion. He told them time and again about how he was going to have to die. They may not have fully grasped it at points, but they got that knowledge. They discovered who God is. They got to be close to Him and see Him, God in the flesh. But you see, in that same way, the modern disciples of Jesus have received the mysteries of the kingdom. Paul talks about them. He shares that information in the Scriptures for all disciples of all time. But only the disciple will dig in and uncover those things. Many others may have a Bible on their bookshelf, but they never open it. They never get to know Jesus. They never get to spend time with Him. We get to understand some things about God. We learn that there is a God who loves us, that He was willing to send His Son to die for us, that He's forgiving and wants us to be with Him, and that He will return to take us to be home with Him for eternity. We understand certain things about life and how it works. We learn that life is more than that basic security we talked about earlier, more than food and clothing. We learn that you can gain this whole world and lose your soul, and it wasn't worth it. We learn that it's by losing your life that you save it, and by dying that you actually get to live. Now, the saying has been made, all men die, but few ever really live. Now, that was not made by a Christian talking about Christianity, but I think it should be applied in that way. It was made by someone who just wanted to, you know, live life to the fullest, go out and take all these risks. But real living is not just going out there taking all those risks. Real living is dying to yourself and living for Christ. We understand things about relationships that seem foreign to people who are not His disciples. They cannot comprehend why they have so much problems and so many struggles in their relationships with one another. And yet Jesus explains it so clearly. It's better to serve than to be served. It's better to give than to receive. You return good for evil and blessing for cursing. We love others like we love ourselves. Helps with relationships. And there are certainly many other benefits of His teaching that we can gain that those who will not be His disciple cannot. The disciples understand these things. But then we also understand that disciples have that exposure to greatness. And we talked about that desire to have significance, to be great. It's not just getting to be with someone great, but getting to be great yourself. Getting to see great things and do great things. As we think about that, we want to start by considering that the disciples get to see great things. In Christ's day, when He was walking around this earth, His disciples got to see amazing miracles, world-changing events. They witnessed the blind receiving their sight. They witnessed tongues loosed so that those who could not speak could. They witnessed world-changing events like the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. They saw the dead raised to life. They saw the lame healed. They saw these things, and we think, that is incredible. That is amazing. And sometimes we wish we could have seen those things. Oh, what would it have been like to have walked with Him and talked with Him and to see those things? But I want to tell you, I think we can see greater things than that. You see, we have the opportunity not just to see a broken body healed. We get the opportunity to see broken lives healed. We get to see them transformed. We get to see criminals become honest. Emotionally troubled people find peace. Guilt-ridden sinners freed through forgiveness. Oh, we get to see marriages saved. We get to see enemies reconciled. We get to see people who are so different working together in harmony. And I think about when the gentleman from World Bible School was here and he was showing us about where they had given the Bibles and the people there sitting at the same table, Christian and Muslim studying the Bible together, and the Muslims being converted to Christianity, and people who would have killed each other if it weren't for the gospel touching their lives. How powerful that is. We see unbelieving eyes open to the truth to become believers. We see people who are scared to talk at all speaking up about their Lord. We see those who were crippled emotionally become strong, running free. We see the spiritually dead brought to life. Isn't that better than seeing a physical healing? Only the disciple of Jesus really gets to experience these kinds of things. These amazing, you know, we say sometimes, well, miracles have ceased. And yet, in a sense, it's so miraculous that we're able to have our sins forgiven, that we're able to be healed of our spiritual diseases. These changes, even though they're spiritual and someone can't tell by looking at someone necessarily, but they're even more amazing. Is a restored life less dramatic than a restored limb? Is someone who was spiritually dead, who becomes alive in Christ, is that less significant than someone who was physically dead, who was brought back to physical life? I don't believe so. And then we need to understand disciples get to do great things. Not just see them, but we get to do them. We get to be a part of this. Jesus gave His disciples the authority to accomplish the incredible. In the passage we read, it talked about Him being able to send them out to preach and to cast out demons. And we think, wow! Cast out demons. How amazing that must have been. He gave His disciples the chance to do some great things. In Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20 through 20, He sends them out. He promises, I will be with you always. But He says, you go preach to everybody, everywhere. Tell them everything about me. And they turned the world upside down. So much so that their enemies even said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here to do it here. They were worried. Jesus made 12 disciples, the 12 that we call apostles. Of course, one of those, Judas, turned against Him, so He had 11. But those disciples made thousands more. Jesus established His church, but He left His disciples to build it. And He still calls on us to help build it today. The doing of great things for the cause of Christ was not something that was just for the 12. We get to do those things today. The scripture that was read just a while ago from John chapter 14. Jesus says, I tell you, the works that I do, you will do greater deeds than these. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The call for us to accomplish great things, to become people of significance, to have a worldview that stretches beyond our abilities and our thoughts and our intelligence and our skills to encompass the possibility of God's power. Paul says, to Him who is able to do abundantly above all that we think or even imagine. He's not limited by my intelligence or my physical ability or yours. Who else can have this kind of blessing but the disciple of Jesus? To be able to ask Jesus and he will do it? No, he doesn't do that for everyone. You know, God gives his children blessings that he doesn't give to other people. Yes, the sunshine comes on the wicked and the righteous. The rain falls on the righteous and the evil. But there are some blessings, some spiritual blessings that he reserves for his children. We need to look for those blessings. The disciples get to become great people. You know, there are some terrible people who saw great things. There are some atrocious people who did some great things. But the fact that they saw great things or even did great things. Realize, Judas cast out demons with the rest when Jesus sent them out. Didn't make him a great person. Seeing great things, even doing great things, doesn't make you a great person. But Jesus always makes people significant. He changes your life. Not just by allowing you to see great things, not even just by allowing you to do great things, but by allowing you to become great. When we look at those 12 men, several of them were fishermen. If Jesus had not called them from that, they would have day in and day out mended their nets, cast those nets out, strained to pull those fish in, cleaned the fish, sold the fish, whatever else they did with the fish, you know, patched the boat. That would have been their life. Go home smelling like fish every day. Matthew would have sat there being despised by his fellow countrymen, paid off by the Romans, collecting the taxes for them, throwing parties for his rich friends, who also, like him, were outcasts from the rest of society. Simon the Zealot would have gone on plotting ways to have an overthrow of the Roman government, maybe figuring ways to assassinate some government official that came to their little backwater town. And we would have never known any of their names. They would have been nobody. But because they were with Jesus, people took note of that. And their lives became so significant that we know their names and we know their deeds 2,000 years later. Jesus can do the same thing with you today. He can give you the ability to experience great things, to see great things and to do great things, but more importantly, to become someone great. Are you doing great things? Are you being someone great? Now, you may never get your picture on Time magazine as the Times Person of the Year, or Life magazine, or on the front of the New York Times, or you may never be featured in a news story on television, on CNN or Fox News. You won't be the president, or even a senator perhaps, or anything like that. The things that the people of this world consider significant. You may never be a famous actor or actress or musician or any of those things. But you can be significant because you're with Jesus and because you're his disciple. If you're here this morning and your life has not had the significance that it should have, you've never been a disciple of Jesus Christ, become one, and your life will gain significance. If you are His disciple, but you haven't allowed Him to teach you how to be significant, how to be great, learn more. Come to Him closer. Study Him deeper. Get to know Him better. And become more like Him. And become more significant in your life. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and sing.